I wanted to talk a little bit today about victory and about being victorious. I want to look at some examples over in 1 Chronicles, the first one is, and we're going to read a little story here about a battle they had, and read a little bit of the background. And so we'll start in 1 Chronicles, the 19th chapter, and the first verse. All right. And it says, "Now it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will shew kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanan to comfort him. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanan, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, and that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Are not his servants come unto thee to search, and to overthrow, and to spy out the land? And so they convinced him to take these messengers and treat them very disrespectfully, and send them back in a very shameful manner. And so after this all came to David's attention, and they came back, we pick up in the sixth verse, and it says, And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David and Hanan, that means that they had made themselves stink real bad to David, that they had put themselves in a position where David was not very happy with them. They sent thousands of talents of silver to hire chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria, Maacah, and out of Zobah. So they hired 32,000 chariots. Now this is quite a few. And chariots were a very powerful tool, a very effective tool in war. So this is a pretty big force they're assembling here, and a pretty mighty force. And the king of Maacah and his people, who came and pitched before Medeba. And the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. And so when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array before the gate of the city. And the kings that were come were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose out all the choice of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered unto the hand of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And Joab said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. So they got out here and they come to battle, and they realized, okay, this is a pretty big force, and they're in front of us and they're behind us. There's many options at this point Joab could have taken. But he looked at it, he said, okay, I'm going to face them here with the best I've got. You're going to face them with everybody else behind us, and we're going to battle. And one of us, if it's too much for you, I'll come over and help you. If it's too much for me, we'll just help each other, and we'll do the best we can to do this together and to win this battle if we can together. And so they did all that. They set up with everything they knew to do, got ready to go out and face what was before them and what was a big task to them. And then they said, 13th verse, Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. And I'm drawn back to something that Brother Joseph said that has stuck with me when he was talking with someone, and they were talking about the struggles they had spiritually. And he told them, he said, look, you do what you can. You go out and you set your heart to do valiantly, as Joab said. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. You do that. You set your heart. And then know the Lord. Let the Lord do what is good in his sight. You know, there's something in that. Joab knew that that he could do all he could, and in the end it was going to come down to what was the Lord. Was the Lord going to help them? Was he going to help them prevail in this situation? Or was he not? It was all in the Lord's hands. He knew his power, his might weren't going to be what won this battle necessarily. He was going to go out and give it his very best and put his heart on the line, but in the end he knew he had to have the help of the Lord, and he was going to be dependent on him. And if the Lord allowed him to prevail, then he would prevail. But if the Lord let him fail, he would fail. But he was willing to trust the Lord and believe that the Lord had the ability to help him and to take courage and to go out and to fight that battle. And we want to not spend too much right now, but spiritually speaking, these things that were written before time are written for us today in fighting our battles, which are spiritual. And you know, there are battles where it looks like they're in front of us and they're behind us. And we don't know, seriously, every spiritual battle I've ever faced, I didn't know I was, you know, the Lord. If the Lord would, I knew I could be victorious. But I didn't always see the victory. But what I could see is what I could do in the moment. Some of those battles, what I could do in the moment maybe was on my knees and pray and just call on the Lord. Maybe that was all I could do in that moment. But you know what I found? Just like Joab found, they went out there and they did valiantly. They behaved themselves with courage and they fought for the Lord in this battle. And you know what happened? They won. It says down in the 19th verse, it says, when the servants of Hadarezer saw that they were put to the words before Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore in any situation. So there was even a greater victory than just the battle here. They won peace with a certain group of people. And, you know, that's what we find in our battles, that we set before and behind, it looks too mighty, but if we set our heart to do what we can, and what we know we can do, what we have at hand to do right now in the best way we know how, and call upon the Lord and trust Him to do what He will, that He desires to see His people be victorious in their lives. Here it was a battle, a physical battle. For us today, it's these spiritual battles that we face. And do we have confidence that God wants to see His people be victorious? I believe He does. I believe He shows us time and time again when we're willing to do exactly what was done here and what we're talking about. Go out to face things that would seem too great for us, but Lord, we want to be faithful to You. Lord, I'm going to do what I can, what I know to do in this situation. I'm not going to sit back and things I know that cause me struggles, let them just keep hanging around me. What I know I can put away, I'm going to put away, Lord. And I'm going to face this battle. I'm going to behave myself courageously and act valiantly. Not just sit back and hope something happens. Going out to face this thing head on because I have confidence in the Lord. If I had no confidence in the Lord at all, if Job had no confidence, it's time to start making some peace, do something, surrender to the enemy. If the Lord's not going to help me, what good are my efforts? Well, there is some good to them. I don't want to say that wrongly. But you understand what I mean. Joab understands he's fighting a hopeless battle if the Lord's not going to help him. Today, if the Lord's not going to help us, yes, it's a hopeless battle. But the Lord has shown us time and time again that He will help us. It's not a hopeless battle. It's not something that we can't gain victories over. God didn't just get them out of this situation. They won a victory. And not only did they win that battle, in the end, the people who came to fight against them said, you know what, we're not doing this again. We're gone. We're out of here. We're not going to help these people again. You won't see us over here, David, again, fighting this. There were victories won because they didn't look at the situation and say, it's too much. We better just surrender now and give up. You know, there are victories won today, not because we get in a battle and all of a sudden we see how we're going to beat this thing and how we're going to get a victory, but because we go out and we behave ourselves valiantly in the situations that look like they're too much, and we continue to seek the Lord, we do all we know to do, and we continue to call upon Him. And there are battles won for that reason that won't be won if we don't take that kind of courage in our life to face things and to continue to battle. And follow the Lord and seek to win, seek that victory in Him and call upon Him and trust Him. You know, over in 1 Samuel, there's another story. 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. All right. 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. And this is all happening a couple of years after Saul had come to power. And if you read back, the Philistines were one of the nations that were seen fit by God to leave in the land of Canaan when he realized his people, kind of along the lines of what we're talking about today. I didn't think about that till now. But when his people, that first they went into the land of Canaan and they went out and they faced those battles and they fought those battles, then all of a sudden they got comfortable just kind of sitting down. And they didn't go out and seek out these nations to drive them out anymore. They just kind of got comfortable living amongst certain things that they felt like they could tolerate, so to speak. They didn't continue to press the battle forward. All right? Well, God then at some point said, you know what? I'm going to leave some of them here and they're going to be a test and a trial to you because you've chosen not to go out and to fight those battles. And the Philistines were one of those nations that were left there. And so this is a particular battle that they were having with the Philistines. And just for reference sake, this is actually the battle where Saul got tired of waiting on Samuel. And so he went ahead and made an offering. So Saul's, this is kind of the beginning of his fall and all. But it says Samuel had come and seen him and told him, Saul, you shouldn't have done that. And so then Samuel arose there in the 15th verse and got him up from Gilgal into Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. All right? This isn't a very big army. All right? So, and we're going to read some more things about it here in a minute. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camps of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned into the way that led to Ophrah and to the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looked to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Well, I don't know exactly how many people are in a company of soldiers, but I imagine it's more than 200 men. If Saul divided his up, he had 600, that would mean he was sitting in 200 men. This is a force that's much greater than what the Israelites have, all right, that they're standing there to look for, to stand into battle against. But then there's even more problems. It says in the 19th verse, now there was no smith found through all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them sword or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his cutler, his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the cutlers and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, there were found. Nobody had a sword or spear. They were just using whatever they had. But it wasn't instruments that were really meant for the battle. And rest assured that the Philistines did have those things that they were going against. But there was one who had a sword. And it came to pass on a day, starting into the 14th chapter there, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. He told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 people. Dropping down to the 6th verse, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. And it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, and behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And dropping down to the 13th verse, Jonathan said, look, the Lord's going to give us a sign here. You know, they say a certain thing, we're going to go up to them. If not, we'll stay right here and we'll wait for them. Well, they said a certain thing, and so Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they, the Philistines, fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew them after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made were about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. So he decided, look, Lord, I put this before you, and you set things up, and you showed me to go ahead and go, so I'm going to this battle. I know I'm one man, and I don't know how many are up there, but it's a lot more than one, all right? But Lord, you've given me a weapon. You've given me armor. Lord, there's a battle to be fought. You show me to go, and I'm going, and I'm climbing up this hill. It says as he climbed up that hill, he killed 20 people of the enemy, all right? Well, here it is again. He sat there with what he had. He didn't sit here and try to figure something out. He sought the Lord, and he went to the battle in the fear of the Lord and to win this battle for the Lord. And he climbed up the mountain, and the Lord gave him the victory. Now, 20 men, there's still quite a big army here. What's going to happen past this? I mean, 20 men is great, and that's a good victory and all this kind of stuff. But we're still facing an innumerable host, basically, before us. Well, he did what he could, and the Lord was faithful to come in and give the part that he couldn't bridge. God came in and supplied more than enough. It says in the next verse, there was a trembling in the host and in the field among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled in the earthquake, so there was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul of Gibeah of Benjamin, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude, that is the Philistines, melted away, and they went on beating one another. And the 20th verse says, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. The Philistines, the ones who have the swords, we don't have swords. How can we go out and fight this battle? Well, if you're willing to come, the Lord can bridge the gap. He can bridge the gap to the things that you don't have, to the victories that you can't see how to win. If you're willing to go out there, God can bridge those gaps. Because it says, behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. That means they were getting really messed up. They were messing each other up big time. And there were some bad things happening to the Philistines, okay? All right? Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. There was Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Once again, another example, and we could pull several, y'all know there's stories like this throughout the Bible, where the people of God didn't have everything they needed, so to speak, in the eyes of the world to go fight a battle. And when they sit down to consider, here's what we have, here's what they have, if that was the end of the discussion, then we need to make terms of peace because we don't have what it takes to win this battle. But when the Lord is introduced into the equation, they had what bridged the gap between what they had and what they were facing. In fact, it more than bridged the gap, it jumped over it. It totally gave them so much more than the other person had. You can have a sword, what are you going to do when the earth starts quaking? I think about how the spot where those that opposed Moses and they came out to stand out there and a huge number of people and the earth just opened up and swallowed them. What are you going to do when that happens? It doesn't matter how many people you have, you know, opposing, that there's nothing. What are you going to do? All right. You know, these are for our examples. This is for us to learn because this is how their battles were fought. This is what the Lord chose then. But when he switched over to the New Testament and the New Covenant, those are not all for naught. There are battles now being fought spiritually. That's where our battles are, and that's what we're going to move to reading some verses about now. But I want us to get that in our heads. They were warriors in the flesh, so to speak. The Lord has transitioned that to the Spirit today. But there are as many or more battles going on day by day, and there is many or more calls for us to take courage and to behave valiantly and face situations that seem too great for us, spiritually speaking. And there is even more calls for God to come in and bridge the gaps between what we have on hand and what we're facing. We don't ever need to look at that and say, oh, we can't do this. Look at ourselves and take faith in God and say, Lord, I will go. I will do. I will face. Lord, I know that this battle is too great for me, but I'm going to give all that I have to it. And I'm going to trust you that you will do what you will do, that you want to see your people victorious like you have done from the beginning of time to anyone who trusted you in any situation. You have always come in and bridged the gap in a mighty way. And so let's look over here in the New Testament now, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians and the 10th chapter. So I need the Lord to help us here, and I trust that you get this point here as the Lord shares it with us. But when we left the old covenant and the weapons of the flesh were laid down, it's no more something we used. It was not to lay them down and have no more battles. The Lord laid them down because He now is the spiritual kingdom, and He has weapons for us to use. There are weapons that we use in our battles, and there are battles to be fought, just as they were fought before. But it says here, 10th chapter in the 2nd verse, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walk according to the flesh." That was the old covenant. We no longer walk that way, but listen, it's not because there aren't battles to be fought. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly, but they are mighty. They are powerful. We do need to take heart and realize that the Lord is not leaving us defenseless, that He is outfitting us just as He outfitted them with whatever they needed, and then He bridged the gap. He is outfitting us with whatever we needed and bridging the gap for us today in the spiritual battles we face. They are weapons, and it is a warfare. They are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We today, just as Jonathan, there was a stronghold up a mountain, but God said, "Go get it." The Lord today, there are strongholds spiritually that the Lord is saying, "Go and get them. You have a sword. You have armor. You go up and you fight this battle." And because it's not in the flesh where it demands our attention, because we cannot ignore it, we sometimes ignore the battles that are right in front of us, or we face them feeling like we have nothing to fight with. You know, we'll say, "Well, yeah, we're going to pray, we're going to do this." But we don't realize that the Lord, every time, when they got this victory over the Philistines, you remember how they didn't have any swords when they went to that battle? Don't you know they had some swords when they got done? You think they didn't have any? You think they just sat there and let them lay? You don't think they picked up some of those swords and took them and used them even in that battle? You know, as you fight battles, God gives you more and more weapons to use in the Lord to face your next battle. And the things that you have gained in that battle, they are weapons to gain more victories and to grow stronger in the Lord and to tear down more strongholds that are out there. That, oh Lord, help us, if our eyes could be opened, we would be shocked how real they are and how they are present around us, all right? But we want to take heart and realize there is a battle and that we do have weapons. It says, "Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Here's the victory. The victory for us is as all things are torn down that hinder our obedience to Christ. There is the battle. There are the strongholds, the things that are in our life that are standing in the way of us following in obedience with the Lord. And it's obedience to the Lord, but it's the obedience of Christ. It's the same obedience He demonstrated when He was here on this earth, where He lived to please the Father day by day. He lived to tear down the things that tried to rise up against Him, that the devil tried to do to get Him to turn to the right or turn to the left. I remember when He turned around and looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was not suddenly turned into Satan. It was because there was a stronghold there that was resisting being willing to submit to the call of God on Jesus' life and where God was in the plan that God had for Jesus. There was something in what Peter allowed himself to say. There was a spirit at work that was presenting a stronghold that was trying to stand against Jesus and convince him not to go through with this, not to follow in obedience to what he knew the Father's plan was. And when he turned around and he said that, he was very specifically speaking to Satan and to the stronghold that was being erected. And he, by the weapons of warfare that he had, was tearing that thing down so it would not stand between him and following through on what the Lord had given him to do. Now, I'm not telling us to go out and turn around and speak like that to people, but have that kind of mindset. Understand that the ideas and things that are presented to us that would stand between us and following through on what the Lord would have us to do, these are strongholds that the devil is trying to present in our life to hinder us from the obedience of Christ, and to view them in that manner and understand that, and understand that that is the battle, and the Lord would have me to be victorious. He would have me to pull this thing down where it does not stand and it does not hinder me anymore in my life. And so the weapons of our warfare are mighty, powerful in God through Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we probably have several, maybe of the children here who could quote this section of Scripture to us, but let's look at it with a real intent now. The Lord has given us some weapons to win this warfare. We do not want to leave them laying on the ground, which I am convinced the devil tricks us into doing. I won't say so many times, but in the general terms of spiritual warfare, so many times weapons are left on the ground that could help in the victory that is before us, that God would have us to win. It says in the 10th verse of the 6th chapter, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So right off the bat, there's one thing. Joab didn't say, "Okay, woo, Abishai, we've got a big battle here. Better toughen up and let's go out and really give them our best." Well, he did go out to give them our best, but he said, "And the Lord will do what he will do." He understood that there had to be the Lord in the equation. The victory was the Lord's. And if they were going to win it, it was going to be because God saw fit to help them and to allow them to win this battle. Put on the whole armor of God. This is speaking to us spiritually and saying, don't leave armor on the ground. Pick it up. Bring it into the battle. Bring the things, the victories you have won, the things God has given you. Bring them with you into the battle. All right? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood like they used to in the Old Testament." We have all those examples. We see how the Lord helped them. But today we have a different battle. And the Lord will help us if we recognize it as such, as a battle, and that we're going out to fight for the Lord and to be obedient to him. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It is a spiritual battle that we are called to fight today. Day by day, we go out to win the victory, and God would have us to be victorious. All right? So victorious that he likens this battle that we face, and not just likens it, he actually set it up this way, that it's a battle of rest. It's a battle where he has given us a rest in knowing that he has all the power we need to win these victories and to go through, because he has given us his Spirit to go with us and to guide us and to cause us to be victorious in these situations. All right? "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Stand there, having your loins girt about with truth. It's one of our first weapons. I don't know how many times you would think, as a minister of God and someone, and I'm not elevating, but you understand what I'm saying when I get done. As a minister of God, as someone who's lived for the Lord, be 30 years this summer since the Lord changed my life, since I truly gave myself over to him to serve him. I live this long, you would think that there would be no way that the devil would ever trick me into being neglectful in the Word of God. But I fight battles. I fight battles where I realize somehow I've made it, maybe even a couple of days, and I've opened the Bible. But where was the time where I really said, I've got to open this up and I need to take some into my life? The devil's constantly getting us to try to lay down our weapons. And this is our largest weapon we have, is the Word of God and his Spirit. All right? To be diligent in those things. Lord, help us. And you know, I get in those places sometimes, and I sit down and I just open Word and just start reading. It's like I feel like it's one of my battles where I feel like once I start doing that, I see Satan just whimpering, you know, so to speak. I feel the Lord renewing my spirit as I do that. Going, yes, Brandon, this is what I was banging on you, trying to get you. Remember, make sure you pick this up. Make sure you carry this with you. All right, so truth. God's word is truth. That's one of our weapons. Don't lay it down. Don't neglect it. And having the breastplate of righteousness. This is equity. Just actions. You know, in every action you take, and children, sometimes you think, but this is so small, and I'm not going to lie, but does it really matter in this case? Do you know it's not even necessarily if anybody ever knows what you did was the right thing in that situation. The Lord knows, and more than that, that's one of your weapons. Satan knows when you pick up righteousness in those moments when nobody's ever, there are some things that nobody but you and God might ever know in your life. And Satan. And you know, that's righteousness, that choice to choose righteousness is you picking up the sword and fighting a spiritual battle and tearing down a stronghold in your life that, once again, only you and Jesus and the devil might ever know about in your life. But that's one of the weapons. Don't lay it down. Pick it up in every situation. In the battle that you can't see, if you could see it, you would be putting a hurting on the enemy right there in that moment in your life and beating him down. All right? Then it says, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There are several things in this, but I want us to... reading something about how the sandals are put on the feet for people to go. All right? And when we go out in the morning, the very knowledge that we're carrying the gospel of peace, what is peace? It only comes by Christ. Without Christ, without this gospel, there is no peace, no true lasting peace, or even complete peace in this world. It does not exist without this gospel. And to know that I'm walking out to carry this with me, to share this with the world. This is one of my weapons, is that I know that there's something I have that I need and every soul in the world needs. And this is what I'm trying to share. It's what God's trying to impart with those around me. This is where the battle is. If I can take this and give it to somebody else, then they're going to have victory in their life as well. And so that very knowledge of picking that up, and this is my mission in life. This is what my life's about. I'm going to go out and I'm going to work. I'm going to have my hands busy with things. But my mission in life is sharing this gospel and understanding that is the battle. It's almost like a secret agent that you're busy with some things, but the whole time you're looking for that opportunity that, Lord, okay, here it is. Here's time to go over and put this little kink in the devil's plans in somebody's life. Put this little time bomb in somebody's hands, a time bomb against the devil that's going to go off at some point, that's going to click, that dropping those seeds, so to speak, out there. We actually win victories with the Lord that way. That's some of how we fight our battle. Okay? And then, above all, taking the shield of faith. All right? Once again, back to Joab. Going to do, but you know, if there's a God in heaven, and he will enable us to do whatever it is that we need to do to get this victory. I don't know what it's going to be. Is he going to make the earthquake? Is he going to make us soar on wings like eagles? Is he going to turn the whole enemy against himself? But whatever it is, we're going out there knowing that he will enable us to win this victory. That's what faith is. All right? That he will be with us. All right? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The Lord did not transition us from a carnal, fleshly nation to a spiritual one because there were no battles to be fought. All right? We are here And we need to take on the whole armor of God so that we can win these victories and we can tear down these strongholds. In Romans, the 8th chapter here, finishing up. Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 35th verse, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Is there a stronghold that would be too mighty for you, that will prevent you from being able to follow through in obedience to the Father, obedience of Christ, and be victorious in your life? Nay, no, there isn't. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what? If I'm willing to take up the sword, take up the armor, shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel, willing to put on the things that God has given me in life, and I'm willing to go out and whatever the odds are, okay, this is what we're going to do here, and then we're going to see how God's going to enable us to win this back victory, because there is always a distance to be bridged. Sometimes we get this idea somehow that when we really got it all right, that we'll be able to win victories just. But in the Lord and in these spiritual battles, there is always a portion that the Lord's going to have to bridge it, or we're not going to be victorious. But He's promised us that nothing, there is not a battle that can separate us if we choose to pick up the weapons and go valiantly with courage in the Lord and faith in the Lord to tear down those strongholds that are in front of us. You pray for me.